Yes, we are in a war. From before the beginning of time and every single day since, the adversary has marshaled his forces against the living God. The devil will stop at nothing and will do anything that is effective to destroy the intentions of God. Satan's heart is filled with unbridled rage and hatred toward the living God, and therefore, get this in our hearts today. The enemy hates God, and he hates those who are branded in the image of God. The enemy hates you and I. At the very heart of Satan's strategy is the destruction of the image of God, the human being. And Stu Eber, he writes in his book, Spirit Warriors. Not only that, but he says that you, your life, your marriage, your family, and your church are at the very center of the battle. And if you just lay there, you're going to lose them all. There is absolutely no place for passivity in this spiritual battle. Neither are there any neutrals. He says, bottom line, Satan is a God-hater and a human basher. He's the author of terror and destruction, and he will stop at nothing in his attempt to supplant the glory of God. We must understand this, that even though any given day we may not necessarily get up and our feet hit the floor and we're ready for war, we're ready for action, but really, dear ones, this is the way that God has called us to live our lives on the battlefield in the war for souls as spirit warriors. In Ephesians chapter 6, we come to this section which is recognized as the warfare of the believer. And mind you, this is built upon the foundation of the spiritual wealth, this depository of all spiritual blessings that have been lavished upon us in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ by virtue of the riches of God's grace unloaded upon us as a result of our spiritual position, which is in Christ. And so this spiritual wealth that we have loaded up in Christ for us and manifest in through our lives as we walk by faith in Christ. And we see that in chapters 4, 5, and 6. And then at the tail end of this epistle of the Apostle Paul to the church in ancient Ephesus, we have the warfare of the believer in Christ. Just as our brother prayed for our short-term missionaries going forth, that a short-term missions trip, let alone doing that as a full-time vocational calling of God on your life, is not exactly a walk through Friendship Park. And neither is our life, period, a walk in the park or a Sunday school picnic, however you want to call it. That doesn't mean that we're never to enjoy times of respite and peace and quiet and tranquil retreat, if you will, as the Lord Jesus told his disciples, come yourselves apart and rest a while. From time to time, we need a 10-day leave, right, fellas? Especially those of you guys that have been in the service. But the normal operating procedure and the posture of our lives is indeed to carry with it a dead serious urgency in this battlefield in the war for souls. Because every one of our lives, whether we realize it or not, we are glowing in the dark to the demonic forces of evil's darkness. And that we are in the center of the crosshairs of the enemy. And if you ever wonder whether or not your life is amounting to much whatsoever as far as to mounting up to making a difference for Christ, all you have to do is take a step out in faith and do something for God in the power of Almighty God. And as we say, rock Kazakh. It's not our stuff. It's not I. It's Christ. And so if you ever wonder if your life matters for God whatsoever, all you have to do is take a step out in faith and do something for God. And I guarantee you, it will feel in some way, shape, or form that if the whole bottom has dropped out of your life and you wonder, like, what in the world has happened? And I would encourage every one of us, not only any given Sunday going into the weekend, to be in prayer for one another, to be in prayer for the ministry of the Word and the worship of the saints, to be in prayer for one another as we gather for worship any given Sunday, but also especially when we have different outreaches and things going on and different events, and we're actually going outside these four walls out into the community to make a difference for Christ. And we need to be in prayer for one another, that we would understand that, hey, we are on the same team, and turn our swords out and not in at each other. And so the issue here in Ephesians chapter 6, the apostle, he's commanding the Ephesians. These aren't suggestions here. In the original, these are imperative commands. This you must do if you're going to live in obedience to Almighty God. It's not an option. And so therefore, if we do not do them, we are living in disobedience to Almighty God. And he says right here, in verse 10, first of all, we see the spirit warrior's energy source. Man, when you're going into battle, or if you are more familiar with athletic contests, if you're like me, I have bad dreams sometimes. You familiar with bad dreams? Remember the bad dreams, the nightmares you have when you're a kid? Like the monsters are coming after you, all right? They came out from underneath your bed, and they came out of your closet, and they're coming after you, and you suddenly can't run away. It's like your feet are like in cement bricks or quicksand. You ever get that? And then when they finally catch you, what happens? You wake up, right? Oh, so it's just a dream. It's interesting because later on in my high school years, as the Lord was blessing and certain areas of my life, and just, you know, growing and everything, and just eventually, you know, it was like when you have those bad dreams, enough of that, I would just pull out the heavy artillery and go at them, right? And then in Bible college, it was just like I'd pull out the heavy artillery again and just start preaching. Look at the spirit warrior's energy source in verse 10. Look at what God calls every one of us to do. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, mind you, the sense here in the original, he's not telling them to, like, hey, you need to really pull yourself up from your bootstraps and muster up the energy and all the resources in and of yourself. That's not what he's talking about here. The sense here is really captured by the Holman Christian Standard Bible, where they render this, where they translate it accordingly. They say, finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. So the sense here of this word is actually to be strengthened by the power of Almighty God. That's good, isn't it? That sets every one of our hearts at rest and saying that, hey, I don't feel strong. Good. That's exactly where we need to be. Because God wants us to be broken before the cross of Calvary and put our hands up in heartfelt surrender to Almighty God and cry, Lord, I can do it, but you can. And where it comes as far as our responsibility is indeed to respond in faith, to step out in faith. So sovereignty and volition, human responsibility, working in tandem here. And so, like somebody said before, that as far as what God's call on our lives to be ambassadors for Christ is that, hey, that apart from us, God won't. But apart from God, we can't. So it's not even first and foundationally, we need to understand this is, finally, my brethren. And brethren, that's an old Bible word, as you may recall, that means brothers and sisters in Christ. We're family here. In the body of Christ, the church, he says, be strong, strengthened in the Lord, and the power of his might. Look over chapter 1, Ephesians. Check this out. What's glorious about Paul's prison epistle is that he has these prayers that are right out of the vault of heaven. And in chapter 1 here, he unfolds this, and he's telling these Ephesians that, hey, that all this spiritual wealth that they have, he's telling them, it's like, hey, look, this is how I'm praying for you. And look at in verse 15. He says, therefore, I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. He's telling them, say, hey, I'm thankful to God for you. And he's telling them why. Because your faith in Christ and love for God's people. And then I'm praying for you in verse 16. And look at verse 18. He says, the eyes of your understanding may be aligned, that you may have spiritual understanding. And look at verse 19. He says, I'm praying this for you. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ and raised him from the dead. The same power raised Christ from the dead is at work in you and I. And so, yes, it's not us. It's not our resources that we're drawn upon to experience victory and power, freedom, triumph over whether it's addictions or bad attitudes or bad habits or whatever it is, or whatever challenge we're facing in life. It's not our resources. Look what he says. It's the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us who believe. It's the same resurrection power of Almighty God that raised Christ from the dead. And look at across the page in chapter 3. Another one of his prayers here at the end of chapter 3. And in verse 16, he says that he, this is what I'm praying for you guys, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. How wealthy is God? You think God has the adequate resources that he needs for what he wants to do? Absolutely. He's never went to the bank and asked for a loan from anyone for anything. He's doing okay. We understand that? And he said that according to the riches of his glory, vast wealth that he's drawn upon, that according to this stuff, that we might be strengthened, look at verse 16, with might through his spirit, where? In the inner man. Basically, the core of our being, our heart and soul, and our spirit, and our relationship with God working in tandem with our soul. He said, I'm with spiritual vigor and vitality and strength and power for what you need to face the challenges of the day, what God's calling you to do. Because who he has called us to be, what's our position? In Christ. And therefore, because the Lord is worthy of all praise, that there is nothing and nowhere we can marginalize or peripheralize or set aside or categorize our walk with God in some place where Christ does not have sovereign power and say and lordship over that area of our life. And so he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Now, perhaps you remember, some of us guys, you know, throwing around this crazy, newfangled, seemingly word, rock kazak. It's an old Hebrew word. You know, a few years ago, when we were at the men's conference down in Beloit, we heard Eric Ludi from Denver. He was talking about the manly growl. He said, as Christian men, he was speaking to a group of men. This is applicable to ladies as well, members of the Church of the Body of Christ. And he's saying that we need a battle cry. We need a war cry. And he was looking at some of the histories of persecuted believers around the world and different secret code words of encouragement that they would have to really bolster them up in the faith. And then he did some research on the ancient war cry of the Hebrew nation. Really, we see the ethos of that leaping from the pages of Scripture, particularly in the book of Joshua. There in Joshua chapter 1, mind you, Joshua is the guy who's leading the people of Israel into the promised land, because Moses, in disobedience, he struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. It was, speaking of that, this is a little rabbit trail. It was fascinating. It was like in Wall Street Journal or some news media magazine, newspaper out east. That a while back, apparently they misquoted like the prime minister of Israel, and he made reference to this from the Bible, how Moses brought water from the rock, and they misinterpreted him as saying that Moses brought water from Iraq, and nobody caught it. Nobody caught it. And so the point being, as far as like biblical illiteracy is a problem, even. Well, especially in the church, but you do well to take heed to be biblically literate, even if you're not a believer in Christ, as far as understanding the Bible as literature, point being. But Joshua, he's leading the people of God into the promised land, and the Lord, in chapter 1 of Joshua, the Lord tells him, he says, be strong and courageous. Do not be not dismayed, for I am with you wherever you go. And so that's the heart of what Mr. Ludi was studying here, and he was saying that this term Rock Kazakh was the ancient war cry of the Hebrew nation, and really, and it, basically my paraphrase of it is man up in the power of Almighty God. And we see in 1 Samuel chapter 17, let me show you this. 1 Samuel chapter 17, classic picture of a guy being strong in the power in the Lord and in the power of his might. You know where we're going? It's David and Goliath. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 40 through 47. Otherwise, you can just write the scripture down and you can check it out this afternoon. But look at this. 1 Samuel 17. The context here is Saul is the first king of Israel. He's on the throne. Started off well. He finished poorly. But his heart was filled with envy, jealousy, and deceit. And he saw the young up-and-coming young guy, David, as a threat to his rule. And so what happened here, first off, is that David, he goes to the camp to bring a care package for his older brothers. And the champion of the Philistines, the arch enemies of Israel at the time, the guy's name was Goliath of Gath. Wow. That even just that term Goliath is built into our pop culture lexicon as far as basically the proverbial bad guy. And this, and David is the classic underdog. And incidentally, that's one of the coolest things, redemptive themes, about the Star Wars films, and more about that later. The point being is that Goliath is coming on the scene. He's defying the armies of the living God. He's throwing them under the bus, and he's just emasculating these guys, just calling them out as milquetoast wussies and mealy-mouthed fools for believing in the God that they do. David hears this. He's a young guy. I love young people. And you know what? That the tenacity of the warrior soul of many young people, and we see this embodied in David's life, I believe that the Word of God teaches that this tenacity ought never leave those who are branded in the image of God and bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. And we see this in the testimony of Caleb as well. But the point being, David hears this, and he basically says, who's this chump? Who's this guy? In verse 40. So he goes to the battle. Take my armor, and David says, no, nothing doing. He goes, picks up the rock. And supposedly, you know, some guys say, well, he grabbed more, you know, he grabbed a whole bunch because Goliath has some brothers as well. So he's going to kill them too. Look at verse 40. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself smooth stones from the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. And so the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his God. And the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. See what Goliath is doing? He says, like, this is punk. This kid. What's he think? What is this? Are you counting me for some type of idiot? What is Goliath saying? What would you do? Do you think David understood what was going on here? Do you think he had any inkling of idea what he was getting himself into here? He was the crazed brain surgeon who wants to work on your head, and you say, well, hey, where'd you go to school? What kind of credentials do you have? Well, I don't know, but I'd really like to work on your head. You think David, does he have any background experience in relationship with the living God that he's drawn upon for to face the battle of the day? Check this out. Literally, it says in verse 45, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin. Man, this dude was armed to the hilt. You do some of the research as far as how big this guy was and his equipment. Just his equipment would have dwarfed David into oblivion itself. Man, this guy was a one-man walking machine of an army. All right? And so David, he's recognizing this, and he says, hey, but I come to you in the name of Yahweh armies. That's what Lord of Hosts means, or the Sovereign Lord. Yahweh. The God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And it's like, whoa, man. So he's raising the stakes here. So he's understanding that, okay, who's real, what the real issue is here. And that, I was reminded of that yesterday, because just hearing some of the chatter, the political chatter of some of our neighbors and folks in our community at our U.S. Congressman, Representative Ron Kind at the community center yesterday. Yes, I understand I was a little bit of a fish out of water there as far as not exactly a bastion of conservative politics, but we do need to pray for Mr. Kind. And so, yes, as representing perhaps the entire evangelical community of his constituency, and particularly in our community right here, let alone Friendship Bible Church, you know, I wrote some things down there and put it in his hands, particularly as far as marriage, family, life, and liberty. Praying that the Holy Spirit, that he would have a passion in his heart for these righteousness issues, and understand that he has been appointed by God and accountable before Almighty God. And it was really cool there. And we can never underestimate the power of simply our presence at a venue like this. For example, do you think there are other people there from the community that saw who was there? Yes. And yes, we stuck out like a sore thumb because everybody else was old and there were no kids except for ours. And they're well behaved. Sometimes they quit with people, yeah, we only feed them every other day. They behave real well. You know, so, no, just kidding, you know, just but point being is that making a difference for Christ wherever we're. And so David is doing this, and he's upping the ante and understanding, hey, what the real issue is here. The real issue is not climate change or gun control and this and gerrymandering and this and other thing. The real issue is the glory, the Almighty God, the glory due his name. Amen? And so David says here, he says in verse 40, he says, but I come to you of the Lord, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. So he's calling him to account here. And he says, this day, verse 46, the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you, and this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that God's a nice guy. Is that what he says? No, he says, I'm going to kill you, and I'm going to kill all your people, and I'm going to feed them to the animals, so that all the earth, not just you guys, may know that there is a God in Israel. Amen? And he says, then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear. What does the Apostle Paul say? He says, are the weapons of our warfare carnal? Isn't that an awesome picture in the front of the bullets in there? In the scripture there, it says, the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly. We're not drawn upon our own resources for the battle, and neither was David here. He says, the Lord does not deliver, save with sword and spear, for the battle is what? Is the battle ours? No, we represent, we stand in the place of the government, the sovereign authority of Almighty God in Jesus Christ. And the battle is the Lord's, and he will our hands. And remember what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said? And they told Nebuchadnezzar and said, you know what? We're not going to worship your false image of gold. And Nebuchadnezzar says, well, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to throw you in this fiery furnace. And so what did they say? And said, well, you know what? Our God can deliver us from that. And what did they say? You know what? Even if our God doesn't deliver us from that, we're not going to bow down. We're not going to bend. We're not going to bend over backwards to your purposes, your plans. And so the issue is the same for us. And as we endeavor to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, that regardless of the circumstances of our lives, regardless of what God allows into our lives, there is no accidents. And it's not like in no way, shape, or form has the Lord forsaken us. Hell breaks loose in this community, our country, our culture, whether it's here or abroad when our friends are on the mission field. God's not forsaken us. There's only one who has ever been forsaken. And that was our Lord Jesus Christ. And what did he say? He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was cut off from the land of the living so that we might be brought to the shores of eternal life. And I pray that every one of us are trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse our the filth, the darkness of our depraved heart and soul. And his blood and robe us with his very righteousness. Because it's called grace, amen? And look what it says in our text going on here. He says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And so we got the spirit warrior's energy source, but here we got the spirit warrior's equipment supply. This is good stuff. This is really good here. Check this out, because the battle that God calls us to, we're not to draw on our own resources. And whether it's energy, spiritual power, or spiritual resources that we need for the battle. He said, take up and on the whole armor of God. Be challenged by this in our heart and soul. And as far as proactively, ask ourselves this question. What kind of giants face today in our lives? What kind of, perhaps it's a giant of fear, failure, and frustration, or simply behavior or foolish falsehood that we're trying to counteract and we're struggling with. What kind of giants are we facing today in our lives? Are those things that we're facing, not just other people, but even just as the Lord to open our hearts and be convicted by the Spirit? Are any of those challenges, giants, giants, the sovereign power of Almighty God? And mind you, this power of God through the power of your heart and soul. Do you understand that? The Lord Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, lives in us. It's not unlimited supply of the spirit warrior's energy source of God. And so therefore, when we come to faith, is there anything that would hold us back when we recognize, hey, I need this to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles. The wiles here is the word from which we are. It's translated in English. Methods. Isn't that crazy? That we might stand against the methods of the devil. And dear ones, the national religion of hell is in fire, namely falsehood and rebellion, which results in emptiness. He's a murderer. But we need not fear. God calls us to be strong in Him and the power of His God. Let's pray. Thank you. Living God. And Lord, we pray that you would ignite in your people a fire for righteousness, a fire for your glory. As warriors of heaven, branded in your image, oh God, give us greater wisdom. Understand, live beyond what is to what all courage act. Just like Rock Zach and the power of the Almighty. Demonstrated for lost sinners in the person and finished work of Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.